Good evening, Bethany. How we doing? Good, good. Tonight, we are continuing with our prayer series, and this is Jesus' prayer on the Mount of Olives, aka the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what we typically think of it. How many of you have children in your lives? Children? Okay, it doesn't have to be your own. Maybe you are a parent, maybe you're a grandparent, an aunt or uncle, my dad's raising his hand, or an older sibling. Or possibly you work with young kids. Well, we all know, we got a baby right here, right? We all know that kids can't just have anything they want. If you know me or have ever had a conversation with me, you know my nieces are my favorite two people on the planet. I kind of feel bad that sometimes I use my brother and my sister-in-law for their kids, but they already know that. I'm in love with them. And I tell you, I have a really hard time saying no to them. It's these like two little monsters I'm afraid to say no to. They definitely have me wrapped around their little fingers. I, you know, teach these big old high school kids football team, and I have no problem saying no to them, but for some reason, these tiny little human beings, I can't say no to them. And don't tell them, my sister-in-law or brother, because they won't let me babysit anymore, but they actually have my dad wrapped around their little fingers, too, and they call him Pops, and he's had this major hip replacement years back, and he's so careful with his hip, and doesn't even, you know, he makes sure he only sits at a 90-degree angle, and he's perfectly careful with it, unless Brooklyn or Indy say, Pop, sit on the floor with me, and he's like, down he goes, and I'm like, wait, you can't even sit on the couch, but you'll sit on the ground for them. Anyways, I asked my mom and my sister-in-law the same day, what do the girls ask for the most that's not good for them, so you have to sometimes say no to them about it? And it's funny, they both texted me back like around the same time and said screen time. They love technology, like love the iPad, they love the television, movies, YouTube, this, that, and the other thing. And they have a certain amount of screen time allotted to them each day. So it's not like they don't get it, but they always want more. And sometimes Brooklyn, the five-year-old, will actually cry if she can't have more. But the reason why the answer is no for more screen time than they're supposed to have is because ultimately it's not for their good. And the reason why my parents and myself and my sister-in-law, my brother say no, it's because we care about them. And we know that they only see what's right in front of them, what they desperately want, whereas we see the greater picture and maybe some of the consequences that could come if we don't say no to them. Tonight, we are focusing on Jesus' prayer. We've been reading Jesus' model, praying to the Father for weeks now, because who better to learn from, right? Jesus prayed to his Father, and he gave us the most beautiful example in the Lord's Prayer. But now we're going to focus on how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane at one of his lowest, most agonizing moments. Here we go. It's in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. It'll be on the screen. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me only 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done."
And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So tonight's central theme is you should follow Jesus' example in prayer, and specifically the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our first point in how to do this is you should be authentic and persistent in prayer. I think sometimes, myself definitely included, we pray in a way that we think we sound beautiful. We want to sound spiritual, and we want to have all the right words together. And honestly, I think sometimes that's maybe why we don't pray as much, because we feel like it's just such like this task, and it's almost like we have to be on to pray. We want it to sound just right and polished. However, notice how brutally raw and honest Jesus' prayer was to the Father here in the garden. First, he shares with his disciples how troubled and sorrowful he is. Then he asks God to take the cross from him. Now, Jesus knew that he was sent to earth, right? He is God, and he knew he was sent to earth for the cross. But yet, he asked in these last moments if God could change his mind. He also mentions, then he asks God to take it from him. David Turner uses the phrase, Jesus' profound inner agony. That's such a strong word, agony. He also mentions that this is one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture. Jesus wasn't trying to sound like everything was okay and that everything was easy. He wasn't trying to use articulate language. Rather, he was honest with his feelings. This shows such a beautiful intimacy and close relationship between him and his Father. Pastor Stephen noted, he said, he is not distanced when we are in pain, whether physical or emotional. When you are close with someone, you don't have to use formal talk when you're telling them how you feel. He was honest and open. He also modeled for us that it is okay to pray the same prayer multiple times. I don't know how many of you guys might feel like, just a broken record, and I'm coming again before the Lord to pray for the same thing. And I know sometimes we might stop asking because we feel like we must sound like a broken record to the Lord. But I love that Jesus modeled for us that it's okay to pray multiple times for the same thing. He modeled for us in verse 44, and it says, he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words again. Prayer is not a one and done thing. It's more of a reflection of our intimacy with God, rather than sounding just right or saying the right things. How beautiful it is that even though Jesus' closest friends abandoned him when he needed them the most, he could still go to his Father in prayer. We're never alone. We always have that relationship with the Father. He must have felt so unbelievably alone. He took the three people that he could count on the most. He's probably like, surely these three will be there for me during my greatest need. Surely they'll stay up and awake and watch for me as I'm praying. And they promised never to leave him. And even they abandoned him when he needed them the most. This kind of reminds me, not kind of, it reminded me a lot of Paul in his prayer in 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to begin in the middle of verse 7. And it states, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times," notice the word three, right? "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul asked God to take away this unpleasant thorn. We're not even quite sure what it is, but All we know is he was being tormented by something, and he asked the Lord three times. He was desperate, but the answer was no. And the outcome wasn't what he was hoping for, but he felt like he could still ask the Father and be persistent in his request. This showed his closeness to God. One of my friends and I, we made an agreement this January 1st of the year to pray for each other about the same thing every single day this year. She has a different need than I do, but we made this agreement to do so. And we're doing pretty good. I think when I was in Africa, I might have forgotten a couple times. But it's so important that we are continuing to do this. And does God need me to ask him repeatedly 365 days this year for her request? And no, couldn't he just answer in one day? Couldn't he have answered on January 1st? Of course. But she and I, we don't view this as begging God to do something for us, but rather it shows commitment and consistency. We both have close relationships with the Father and know that he does not get tired of us asking. Do you ever feel distant from God? Maybe you feel that it's difficult to approach him because you just don't have the right words. Have you ever thought to yourself or even said to someone, I'm just not good at praying? A lot of people say that, like, I'm not good at praying out loud. I just don't know how to pray. I don't pray as well as so-and-so. Well, let Jesus's authenticity and genuine prayers be a reminder to you that you can come to God just as you are. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to be a pastor. You can come to him with all your cares, your burdens, and your weaknesses. It's not about having the right words, but it's about having a relationship with him. Don't let being formal or feeling like you're not good enough or articulate enough keep you from asking him. So far tonight, we've discussed that we should follow Jesus' example of prayer in the garden by being authentic and persistent in prayer. And now we're going to go on to point number two, which is you should resist temptation through prayer. And a few weeks back, we talked about lead us not into temptation. That was Matthew 6:13c, I believe. And but again, we see Jesus' example of that here, so we're going to talk about it again. Have you ever had a good intention to do something, and it doesn't pan out because something gets in the way, but you had the best intentions? I have someone in my life who is notorious for this. He always has, like, the best intentions to hang out with everyone, life of the party, wants to hang with everyone. Yeah, yeah, we'll definitely get together. But he doesn't realize he just doesn't have enough time in the day to do that. He might say something like this: yeah, dude, we can totally hang out. Just hit me up, and we'll definitely get together when you're in town that weekend. But he might forget that he has a wedding to go to that actual weekend. Or I've even heard him say to his friends, yeah, let's all go away together camping that weekend in September. It's going to be so fun. When he realizes that, okay, his plans in September are the month before his wife is due. She's 8 months pregnant. So he's always ready and willing to do whatever anybody asks for because he wants to. Again, he wants to be around people. But when it comes down to it, he just can't follow through with it. Best intentions, but can't always follow through. This reminds me of Peter. I love Peter because I can hear him being a little arrogant and like, I'll never leave you, Jesus. Even if everybody else says, I will never leave you. Like, he had the best of intentions. He wanted to go as far as dying with Jesus than denying him. When Jesus actually tells Peter, you are going to deny me three times, Peter responds with, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I do feel like he's a little bit dramatic. Maybe that's why I like him so much. But he's even a little on the arrogant side. He said to Jesus, though they all fall away because of you, so he's calling out all the other disciples, he says, I will never fall away. He is loud, he is passionate, and he has the very best intentions. But because his flesh was weak, it didn't matter that his spirit was willing. Looking back to the scripture, it says in verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I feel that, like, Jesus was just so disappointed with his disciples. Remember, he was fully man too, so he had feelings. And I'm sure he just felt this disappointment. But he knew that the flesh is weak. And he knew how important it was going to be for them to be awake and alert in prayer that night. That's why he said it multiple times. He knew that even though Peter's spirit was willing to die for him and he promised he would never, ever deny him, but he also knew that Peter's flesh was weak. Perhaps if, and we don't know, right? We'll never know, but perhaps if Peter was praying as he was advised to by Jesus, he would have been able to resist the temptation to deny Christ 3 times. He was not spiritually prepared for the serious battle that was coming. The pathetic cycle occurs 3 times. Jesus prays alone, but then finds the disciples sleeping instead of staying alert. Their protests in Matthew 26, 35b indicate their willingness of spirit, but their inability to remain alert with their master during his final and most difficult hours on earth reveals their weakness of flesh. We must remain fervent and alert in prayer, or else we will not be able to follow through with our very best intentions. Is there an area in which you might know where you are weak? I have areas I know I'm weak, and you need to work on staying alert so that you won't fall into temptation. Pray ahead of time and be on guard, since the temptation could come at any time. Be proactive, not reactive. Be alert, be aware, because a temptation is coming. Not only should you be authentic and persistent in prayer and resist temptation through prayer, but you should be surrendered in prayer. A quote that I once read will always, always resound with me. I heard it years ago, and it just hits me every so often. And it says, God will either give you what you ask for, or he'll give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. That's hit me so many times. Like, if only we knew what he knows, we might even pray differently, right? It's such an unbelievably powerful quote. I remember a time in my life that it lasted many years, maybe too many years, where I prayed for and wanted something so desperately. I thought I would get it. I couldn't imagine my life without it. It was my heart's desire, and I could not imagine how I wouldn't get it. It was during this time that I actually came across that very quote. He knows, we do not. And it's just so hard when you're in it to imagine how God's plan could possibly be greater than what we so desperately want. But we don't see the big picture. We are finite. We have finite minds, and he is infinite in his wisdom and his sovereignty. It's because we're human. We just cannot see what God does. On the screen, I'm going to put up, there's a beautifully woven tapestry, and I'll explain it a little bit more in a bit. As you can see, it's a crown, and I love this imagery. I've heard this one said, if you only look at that, the right side, the underneath side, that looks like a mess, right? It actually looks like maybe just some yarn was thrown. Like, it doesn't even look like it's woven, right? It looks messy. It looks jumbled together. It appears that there's no pattern, no direction, and it's not smooth. It's definitely not pretty, and it's hard to understand why anyone would pay any money for something thrown together like that. But what if you had the bird's eye perspective, which is the perspective on the left? What if you saw the ornate, intricate pattern that was so purposely planned before the artist even began? What if you could see how smooth it was? It's a true masterpiece. It was thought out, and there was a specific plan and purpose for it. How many of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom? Yeah, okay. During World War II, she and her family, they were not Jews, but they helped hide Jews in their home, and they were found out and taken to concentration camps. But man, this, I tell you, this woman, like her faith and her trust and her understanding, and she carried this tapestry around with her, this particular one. And so she's a Dutch Christian, and she helped many, many Jews. But man, the things she went through, we're currently still studying the Holocaust in my classroom, and man, like the things that they went through, and she did it not even being of Jewish descent. But when she would talk to people about their purpose in life, she would show a cloth with a messy jumble of colored threads. It seemed to have no order or no logic to their arrangement. She would then read this Grant Colfax Toller poem. It's called Life is But a Weaving. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Ofttimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I see the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. And then she would turn the cloth over, which revealed what the weaving really was, a beautiful crown. And she would say, although the threads of my life have often seemed knotted, I know by faith that on the other side of the embroidery, there is a crown. Hang in there, the trials of your life are just part of a beautiful masterwork you will see in hindsight. Ooh, that gets me. God's plan for us is not by accident or by chance, right? It's not a jumbled mess, even though it might seem like that to us at the time, because we can only see right now. We can't see ahead. But God sees a beautiful tapestry, the finished product from the bird's eye view, so we can trust him. Let's head back to the scriptures. There are some very key words that we should all practice regularly while praying. Your will be done, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was about to go through the most difficult, loneliest time imaginable. Torture, abandonment, humiliation, false accusations, and even separation from the Father. This is a little aside, but not really. But I just want you to realize that Jesus has been through every temptation we have, but haven't sinned. So he knows the agony that we face, and he is with us in our greatest needs, and he understands the torture that we at times go through. Maybe it is physical needs, maybe it is financial needs. Maybe it's heartbreak, and he understands, and he can actually feel what we feel because he was human. And I'm so grateful that God sent his son, who was a human, so that he could, he felt what we feel. So just an encouragement, if you feel like you might be in a season where you feel like you are alone and nobody understands what you're going through, well, Jesus Christ does, and he can feel your pain and agony, and so just continue to cling to him. So he still chose whatever the Father will was, that he would go that route. He still thought that that was the better of two choices. Can you imagine? He thought the cross, being nailed to the cross, separated from his Father, which is probably the worst part, he still thought that was the better choice. This absolute and total surrender to the Father's will should be our ultimate goal. It does not mean that the journey to this goal will be easy. I tell you, I might say your will be done as many times as I do, but you got to say it in faith. It's not easy, but again, your will be done. It's hard. Everything in our flesh wants what we want, and we think our plan is what's best. But again, we can only see underneath that tapestry. We see how messy and illogical it appears to be and how it doesn't seem to make sense. God, it wasn't supposed to be this way. That's not how I planned it. That's not what I went to school for. That's not, you know, what I decided to do. It's not supposed to be this way. That's what we see. But God sees the top. He sees the big picture and the completed masterpiece before it has even been started. We can trust him. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But you got to love him and you got to be called, right? And then all things will work together. You know, one thing that came to me as I was praying and thinking about this is, what if God gave Jesus what he asked for? What if Jesus requesting, Lord, take this cup from me, and what if God said yes? Maybe Jesus felt like that would have been, like, you know, the thing that he wanted. That's what he asked for, right? But what if God said yes? I tell you, sometimes I'm thankful that God said no to Jesus in that moment, right? Sometimes we will be grateful that God said no to the things that we thought we wanted. And I'm so grateful, and I know you all are too, that God said no, because now we have salvation through Jesus Christ. Most of you know Tatiana Chobotaro. She's a beautiful, sweet member of our congregation, very involved, and she's very open with her testimony, but I asked her if I could have permission to discuss her testimony a tiny bit tonight. And she has been suffering with cancer for quite some time. And her daughter, Gloria, is also suffering from some serious mental conditions. She has to go to dialysis. It's just tough. And a few months ago, I remember I was up here, I think it was after the altar time on a Sunday morning, I was chit-chatting with her, and I will never forget it. That's why I reached out to her, asking her more about it. And I couldn't imagine, like, I was just so amazed by this woman's faith and trust in God. And even in the midst of maybe not great diagnoses or pain and discomfort, she's always praising God. But it's what reminds, she just said this over and over again in our conversation, your will be done. She kept saying that. She's like, I believe God can heal me, but your will be done. And she said she believes that by his stripes she is healed, and she stands in faith and is believing God for great things and that he's able to do it. But if he decides otherwise, she can't wrestle with him. She said, he is a sovereign God, and what else can she say except your will be done? To be in his will is the best place to be, right? When we say your will be done, we trust his plan and his purpose for our lives, knowing that our Heavenly Father is a good father and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. She said, your will be done several times during our conversation. I need to practice saying your will be done every single time I request something. We need to make this a part of our everyday prayer vocabulary. Is there an area of your life where you need to say, your will be done? An area in which you are clinging onto so tightly, you want it so badly and are having a hard time leaving it in God's hands? You should come to the place where you can say, your will be done. In summary, you should follow Jesus' example of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane by being authentic and persistent in prayer, by resisting temptation, by being alert through prayer, and by being fully surrendered in prayer. Ask God to give you the desires of your heart as you delight in him. A few years ago, I realized what this meant. This isn't like, oh, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord and I'm going to get what I want. No, this means, God, give me, I pray that you would place what you desire for my life inside of me. Help me to want what you want for my life. Take away the desires for the things in my life that you don't desire for me to have. We would do best to pray. Again, English teacher, constantly thinking of imagery. We should pray with our hands open, our palms up, rather than clinging so tightly to the things we want. We also must stay alert in prayer. I believe we really need to be aware of our weaknesses and stay on guard through prayer. I know what my weaknesses are, so I've quoted scripture that I've written out all around my house so that when I am weak, it's already there to go. It's like posted in multiple areas, and honestly, it's the same scripture in multiple areas. And I'm reading a book called Praying God's Word right now, and it's like we have all these resources to resist temptation by praying God's word, that we must utilize them. Let's get ready. Let's be on the, you know, be proactive about it, right? Rather than reactive. Let's get our scriptures out. Let's learn God's word and pray God's word so that we will be prepared and we will be alert when it comes. They will come. And we can be prayed up and prepared ahead of time. We might have the best intentions, but there will be times when our flesh is weak. Also, just be real with God. We must be respectful with God. There's no room for disrespect, but we can be genuine and real at the same time as respectful. He already knows, so keep building that intimacy with him by praying continually and persistently. Shana, if you and the worship team could come up, getting ready for the response time. And since we studied persistence, resistance, and surrender, right, those were our three main points, I want to give you an opportunity to practice all three. The first one is perhaps you have a request, and maybe you've been hesitant to ask because it seems as though you have not heard an answer. Maybe you come up to the altar for healing, anointed with oil every Sunday for the same thing, and you've given up hope because you're still sick. Your child's wayward still. You're still single. You haven't been able to pay your bills. Maybe it feels like others are getting what they ask for, but you have yet to see an answered prayer in your circumstance. Talk to him respectfully, but authentically. The next thing, ask God to help you resist temptation and be alert through prayer, and that you can stay aware and alert in the fight. And then the last thing, surrender. Ask God to make his desires your desires. Incorporate the phrase, your will be done, your will be done. Repeatedly, let's start practicing that tonight, your will be done. If you cannot think of something specifically, still come and ask him to make his desires your desires, and that his ultimate will would be accomplished in your life.